But it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of what God has planned for those, but it has been revealed to us by the Spirit. So pay attention to those inner intuitions, those inner things. That's where God speaks. He speaks to our spirit. He doesn't speak to your body. He doesn't speak to your mind. He speaks to your spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. So it's a knowing, it's a seeing on the inside. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
You want to have some fun today?
Yeah.
I want to have some fun today because, you know, there's supposed to be joy and fun in the house of God.
Amen.
When God's people get together, we have the joy of the Lord living on the inside of us. We have His peace. I mean, there's no reason why we shouldn't get together and just absolutely holler and celebrate. Amen. Got to be a holy holler. But, and you know what? It's Christmas. That's a special time. We're going to find out just how special in a few minutes. And, you know, it's just like the world seems to just stop. Sometimes. It used to stop a lot more when I was a kid. But now it's like everything's still open on Christmas Day and whatever. People have added so many meanings to it. I saw something on Daystar last evening with Kurt Cameron and this other guy, and they were talking about Christmas. They're driving along, and guy says, man, I think Christmas has been just hijacked. You know, here's Santa Claus, and Santa Claus has kind of said, Jesus, would you get out of here, please? I know who's naughty or nice, and I'm going to judge them. And it's all based on their performance, on works. You see how the mindset builds in and forms just presents a format for religion to take over and rob people of the liberty that Jesus came. Some people don't know the difference between religion and faith. They're two different things. Faith is alive. Religion is dead. Religion puts it all back on you and your performance. Faith puts it on Jesus, and He did the work for you. He paid the price. Amen?
Amen?
And with the birth of Jesus, with what we celebrate, Jesus coming into the earth, we have promises. The promises of Christmas, and there are many. I picked four out of I just said, Lord, and these came to me. But we started off with the promise of redemption. We talked about the fact that redemption is complete in Christ. There's nothing we can do to enhance God's existence, one iota. We can't help out Jesus, but what we can do is walk in agreement with Him, and when we do, the blessing of God is released in our life. Amen? Last week, we talked about new beginnings. Remember the three parts of that? You remember the three steps to experiencing a new beginning? Remember what the first one was? Say it with me. Forget about it. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of. Don't dwell on the past. Forget about it. The mafia. Forget about it. Forget about it. Forget about it. It says, remember not. Now, I never was, and when I was in school, I never was a cerebral giant. In fact, I was in that 5% of the class that made the upper 95% possible. I had... yeah. I'm not going to go there. That would hijack the whole service. You know, I just saw yesterday that there was an appeals court that... approve Joe Biden's mandate on large companies to mandate the jab. They call it a vaccine. We know it's not. And no federal agency has even come close to approving one of those things. Nobody's taken response. And yet they're mandating. How can a federal court do that? They can't. But they say they can. But we got a new beginning. We got a new beginning. We forget about that stuff. And we don't let it interfere with our thinking, our planning, because God has a future far greater than any government can give you. We don't pray our Father who art in Washington. We pray our Father who art in heaven. Amen. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Praise God. Say that.
Hallowed be
thy name. Oh, hallelujah. So forget about it. You know, I may not have been a smart guy, but I got born again when I was 24 years old. And that's the time in my life that things started making. I remember hearing the Christmas carols that year. I was born again on July 20th. That year hearing the Christmas carols, it took on, suddenly I just knew what they meant all of a sudden. I never knew. What was that one hymn? Something about, anyhow. But all of a sudden it made sense. The hymns made sense. They never made sense to me before because it was written in an anointed language and my spirit was dead before I was born again. So it's time to separate our thinking, our old mindsets, our old desires, our own beliefs, our old stuff. Don't live there anymore. God's got a bunch of new stuff for you every single day. Every day, his mercies are new, and that's not all. He's got a lot of new things for you planned every day. You should wake up, what's new, Lord? Okay, glad you asked. And then he'll start showing you new things. So forget about it. Number two is interrupt the narrative. You remember when Jesus stood up that day and cried with a loud voice? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke about the Spirit. For the Spirit had not been given yet, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And on that day, it was pretty dramatic because it was the last day, the great day of the feast. And every day of the feast, they would bring a golden cistern from the Pool of Siloam and they would pour it out in a silver bowl by the altar to signify the blessing of rain, the blessing of the water in the wilderness from the rock, than the things that God did and to preserve Israel. And on the last day, they would pour it out and it was empty. The last day to point towards the Messiah who should come. That's when it was empty. The crowd was absolutely silent. And Jesus rises up and says, if you're thirsty, he cried with a loud voice, it says. He cried out, if you're thirsty, come to me. That thing isn't empty anymore. I'm that. And I'll give you water that you don't even know about. I'll give you water that's alive. Amen. And it'll be a well of life inside of you, a well of prophecy and spiritual powers that you can draw from whenever you want. Hallelujah. You have spiritual strength above and beyond. Hallelujah. Anything that man can give you, anything that can be injected in you, you can't take a pill for this. You can't solve spiritual problems with natural human answers. That's religion. It just never do connect. Amen? Yeah. Interrupt the narrative. If your mind is negative, stand up and say something. Stand up and say, Father, I'm thirsty for you. I'm going to draw from the wells of salvation and deliverance. I'm just going to confess, I am who you say I am. I am a son of the living God. I have the power of God and the life of God on the inside of me. I am one with you. The blood of Jesus has washed me from his... Start declaring what his word says about you. Yeah. Mm. And then speak of things which be not as though they were. That was step three. Walk in it. Walk in. Say it. Amen. Don't speak the problem. Speak the desired result. Yes. Your body says, I'm sick. You say, oh, I guess I'm sick. No, you just agreed with the problem. This sets the whole course of nature, the whole wheel of nature, it sets it on fire. Amen. This, right here. The devil can't do anything. I'm going to show you that in a minute. The devil can't do anything in your life that you don't want him to do. He needs your cooperation to do anything. That's why he deceives you. That should have got a real rip-roaring amen, but I'm telling you something, because you've been made free. You have dominion in this earth, not the devil. You have dominion over your mind, over your emotions, over your body, not the devil. He doesn't control. I'm going to get into the message now, because we got to have fun. We got to have some fun this morning. And so let's begin. I'm gonna repeat a message I did like 4 years ago about the Magi. Anybody wonder where they came from? Why did the wise men come from the east and dump a treasure off of Jesus? Why did they do that? Who were these guys? Why is that in the Bible? How does that benefit us? We're going to find out today. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 39. And as we open the word, you know what happens. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So what it says in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 1 says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah the king. Could you imagine if your brother was called Zedekiah? These are strange names in the Bible. They all mean something, though. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem and besieged it. You know, for 400 years, actually for 700 years, God sent prophet after prophet, judge after judge, prophet, and to warn Israel to turn around and turn around and turn, and they wouldn't do it. So he had to give them over. And Babylon came in, King Nebuchadnezzar and all of his princes and armies came in and besieged Jerusalem and took it in the year 597 BC. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, so this is about 18 months later, they started breaking the city up and handing it out. This is when the captives were taken. Men like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Jeremiah was in them, was among the captured too. In verse 3, it says, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Now, let me point something out here. It says Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag. Rabmag is not a person, that's a title. Rabmag, Rab means chief, head, or prince, or high prince. Rab, that's what that means. It means he's the head honcho. He's the very top of what that is. Rab Mag. You know what the Mag is? Rab Mag is the head chief of the Magi. These were the magicians of Babylon, the Chaldeans. They had quite a history too. The Magi, magicians, astrologers, were the ancient Chaldeans in Babylon, and they were known as studiers of the heavens. And astronomy was their forte. Not just astrology, and they had cultish things going on and other deities and everything, and they added those things too. They're like fatalistic, like fate, things like that's all written in the stars. All of that astrology stuff they used to do. But they were great studiers of the heavens. In fact, we measure time by the base 60 system that they developed in Babylon, in the Chaldeans. You know what that is? 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, and so forth. They did this, they developed that by studying the stars, the movements of the stars. And they boiled it down through their mathematical form. They were boiling it down to 60 seconds in a minute. That's pretty good. No computers. No, nothing. But they had a pen and paper, and they could look at the stars and measure it. And they were great studiers of the stars. So the Rab Mag was an extremely high position. The king revered the Rab Mag because he could tell them things. Some of the things were true, some of them weren't. But it was a very high position, power. They were considered to have great wisdom and foresight, and the king relied on them for many different types of services. Then one night, Nebuchadnezzar, after they dragged everybody back to Babylon, and in fact, in verse 13, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, now that's a pretty, the captain of the guard, and Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsaris. Now Rabsaris, you know what that means? We know Rab means, it means chief or high prince. Saris means eunuchs. Why did all these people show up in Jerusalem during the breaking up of Jerusalem? Why was the prince of the eunuchs there? Why was the prince of the magi there? Why were all these people, these dignitaries there? It's because they were going to capture people and bring them back and select for themselves the very high that could turn them into eunuchs. Daniel was about 23 years old when he was taken captive with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they would give him something, they'd go to sleep, and they'd wake up a eunuch. That's what happened. So that's why the Rabsaris was there too. He was prince of the eunuchs. And in fact, this is the guy that Daniel talked to when he gave him the king's portion of the meat and the drink and the wine and so forth. And Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with that food. I'm a man of the word. The word tells me what to eat, and I'm going to do this. So let's do this. Just test us for how many days and see if we're not healthier than the guys who are eating the king's food. That sounded good to him. Amen. But these magi were pretty powerful people. Then one night, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he woke up and he was startled, he was frightened, he was panicked by this dream. He knew it was so important, but he couldn't remember what the dream was. And so he called Nergal-Sharezer in, and he says, show me the dream and the interpretation. He said, well, show me the dream, I'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, it's gone out of my head. You need to tell me. He says, nobody can do that. There's not one soothsayer in all of Babylon who can do that. It's a strange request. Nobody can do that. We're not trying to. If you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. He says, I'm not buying that. He says, if you can't do it, this is in Daniel chapter 2, by the way, you can read the whole thing. He says, if you can't do it, I'm gonna kill you and your family. In fact, call all of the magi in. Call all of the astrologers, all of the soothsayers. Call them all in. And if they can't do it, I'm going to execute all of them and their families too. Then when Daniel heard about it, when they sent a guard to Daniel at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to pick them up, Daniel stands up and says to him, why is the king so rash about this? Why is he doing this? Give us a day and I'll get you the interpretation and the dream. What did he do? He committed to a solution. Boy, if you commit to a solution like that, you're going to experience the power of God. There are things that Paul did too. So we see here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, after Daniel told him the dream and the interpretation, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel, listen to this, the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon, it says. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar himself elevated Daniel to the Rab Mag. He was now chief of the Magi. Now, what do you think he would have taught? As chief of the Magi, he would have been teaching all of the Magi. And he also elevated Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego as princes through just under him. What do you think he would be teaching? What would a man of the word be teaching those who believed in the heavens and the stars, what would he be teaching? I'll tell you what he'd be teaching. As head of the Magi, the chief of those who study the heavens, he being a Hebrew and a believer in the Most High God, taught those who studied under him. What do you think he was teaching them? He was entering in a whole new mindset to the Magi right here. And if anybody argued with him, they could talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, the high chief, already said, your God is the God. And he lives in you, and we're going to listen to you. So Daniel was free to speak the word. Something like that is going to happen in our nation very soon. God's doing stuff. God is alive, and he is active, and he is just waiting for the right moment. He wants to surprise us. This is an entire shift of the mindset of the Magi, which for centuries, this is 500 BC. And before that, the Chaldean and the Babylonian Empire was the first empire. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 11. I mean, this is old, established. He would have taught them about the Hebrew genealogy, how old the world was, how old human history went back to Adam. He would have told them the timetable of mankind. He would have taught them that in Genesis 1:14 said that the stars were for signs and seasons and days and years. He would have taught them about Genesis 15:5 and 22:17 that says how God started connecting the stars with the seed of Abraham and how he's going to bring that together. He said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you when this is happening. Seed of Abraham, by the way, is a reference to Jesus. And he would have taught them about the ultimate prophecy of the star, which is in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth. Verse 19 says, out of Jacob shall I call he that shall have dominion. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Out of Jacob, that's Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Out of Israel shall come he that shall have dominion. Daniel would have taught them about the genealogy, the history, everything about when this is going to happen. He would have told them this is going to happen in the 4,000th year, the fourth day, as it says in Genesis 1, that a great light on the fourth day, God created a great light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. You know what that is? The fourth day is when the light of the world came into the world. That was the image of the sun, which we rotate around, which is Jesus. That represents Jesus is the true light. Now, the moon represents the church. That's not the true light, but it reflects the true light into the dark world. That's what the church does. And the more you behold the Word of God, the more you behold the Son of God, the more you can reflect his light into the dark world. He knew that this was all happening because a day with the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. This was on the fourth day, the 4,000th year, the star would appear. They knew that the Jewish Messiah was to come. All of their beliefs had been displaced by the Hebrew God through Daniel. Think about this shift and what they had come to accept. This is what they taught the next generation and the next generation. And they were not only knew this would happen the 4,000th year, but they were ready and waiting for it. And then when the star popped up there, they said, wow, King, let's load up with treasures because we've got to make peace of peace offering with Israel so that we can come into favor because there's a guy who's going to have all the dominion, all the power, going to be their king. We've got to get this stuff together and get it to him. this treasure was a pretty unbelievable treasure. Gold. Doesn't say how much. Frankincense and myrrh. And it doesn't say there were three wise men either. Does it? No, it says wise men from the east. That's all it says. This was a caravan. And this was a cargo of immense treasure that they were bringing to Jesus. Why? Because he was a king. And they were trying to make peace with him. They knew that they had to come in favor with the one who would have dominion, one who would rise up with a scepter and powerful. These magi were all prepared by Daniel, who followed God, who did what God's word said. And when he did that, God elevated him to a place that was second highest in the kingdom of Babylon. Now God was free to order things the way he did. This is why when we as people of God, we don't bow to the general consensus. No, we mold it. Yeah, do you know who said that? Martin Luther King Jr. He said, we don't seek the counsel of consensus. We mold it. He's a man of God. Did he mold consensus? Oh, he sure did. And he made a dent that is still making headway for many. You know, the more I think about and the more I read about and the more I wonder about everything that had to take place, all the things that had to come together to get Jesus into this world, into the earth, it's staggering. I mean, I just start... First of all, he had to bypass all of the natural process of human reproduction. Get to that. Put your finger there for a second. I'll get back to that. Defying the natural process. Then you get Caesar, all of a sudden says, well, we got to have a census. I want to tax everybody. We got to have a census so everybody get back to their own village or tribe from where they were from. So Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Exactly what Micah said in Micah 5:2. Right? Then you get this caravan of magi coming between 800 and 1,200 miles. We're not sure where they came from, but we know some people believe it was Iran, Persia. Some people believe it was modern-day Iraq, where Babylon was. Some people, whatever. But it was a long journey, and it took them a while to get there. Carrying an enormous treasure to deliver to someone with no assurance other than a sign that they believed would lead them to the Jewish king who would have a scepter of dominion, they truly believed that they were witnessing the oldest promise God ever made to man. And he did it in the garden. And he said, he's coming, and he's going to kick your head in, and he's going to bruise his heel doing it. But his heel will heal. You're done. That promise in the garden released the truth. And all of this, when God spoke that in the garden, just think of everything in the universe that had to line up to make that word good. We see it all happening in this. Wow. He's coming. And now we can say he's coming back. God said all that. Now, I also believe, based on my studies of the Word of God, which really reveal God's love, God's nature, God's concern, and the enormous detail that he is known for. I mean, look at creation. I mean, you get these big, big mountains of stuff, and then you get this little tiny gnat. And he knows what's going on in the mind of that little gnat. I mean, he is so big, you can't get any bigger. And then he's so small, you can't get any smaller. He's absolutely amazing. Yeah. Amen? So here's what I'm saying. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th, right? We say, that's when Jesus came into the world. Now, there are some theologians who believe he came in April, he was born. Others say September or October. Now, I believe since God is such a detailed God, and he is in the details, isn't he? You know, the hairs on your head are numbered. So I'm calling back some of those numbers myself. Amen? You want to join me in that? I mean, this is how detailed he is. So if he's in all of those details, just think of this. Just think of this. God actually helped people choose December 25th. Why? Because he was born then? I don't think so. You know what I believe? I believe December 25th was when Jesus was conceived in the womb. That's when heaven connected with earth. That's when the life of God again. And he also wanted to accent that, the conception, because this is what separated Jesus from every other person ever born in the earth. The virgin birth. It was the only one that ever happened. And he wanted to accentuate that. So I believe he did, was born in late September or early October. But what's celebrated in heaven is that conception. That's when the seed was offered, the seed was received by faith, and the seed of Abraham was conceived in the womb of Mary. Amen. When life actually begins.
Amen.
Now, I'm not turning this into an abortion rally or something like that, or anti-abortion. You know, abortion is murder. It's murder. It's wrong. And especially when God foresaw this nation to be the only, the first nation to ever legalize abortion, and he saw the Holocaust of 60 plus million, probably a lot more than that, because those are the only numbers we have. But over 60 million babies who would have carried maybe the answer to AIDS, to cancer, to who knows? They would have carried the answer to the world's finances, and who knows what would have been birthed through those babies. But when he saw all that, why wouldn't he want to accent the conception of his own son into the world over his birth? Jesus never asked us to remember his birth. He never asked us to remember his miracles. He asked us to remember his body and his blood. That's it. That's it. And that blood was not Mary's. It was the blood of the Father. He bypassed all of the natural laws concerning human reproduction, tied it up in a little ball, put it in a manger. 2 years later, the Magi show up. They weren't there at his birth. They started packing up and going when they saw the star, and it took them 2 years. They didn't have semis or jets or anything like that to go. I mean, 1,100 miles now, you can do it in an hour and a half. But then it took camels. And you had thieves, and you had little armies and little bandit along the way. Anyhow, here they had a cargo, and they were looking for a king to make peace with a king. This was an enormous treasure. So where do we come in here? How does this benefit us knowing this? I mean, a lot. I mean, think about it. Think about God's purpose and all of that. Jesus coming into this world wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't to please the Father. It was to get the blessing to you. It was for you. He did all of this for you, personally, for you. Because if you were the only person who ever lived in this world, he would have done the same thing. If you were the only person who needed salvation, he would have done the same thing. God's purpose. He said this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And he said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He said it to Abraham. Let me read that again. I will bless them that bless you. This is you. And I will curse those who curse you. And in you, he said to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. His intention through all of this was to, through the seed, was to bless you.
Amen.
That's God's purpose. So God's purpose is realized in this. Number two is to release the blessing. To release the blessing of Abraham. God sent Jesus into the world so you would believe, receive, and experience the wonderful blessing. Think about the blessing of Abraham. Well, he blessed Adam. Adam blew it. He blessed Noah. Noah got drunk. and he cursed. So, and it showed up. And then Abraham, he says, now I'm going to bless you. And through then he had the prophets. And the prophets said, he's coming. And you see the blessing appear and disappear throughout history. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up. And the word of the blessing is made flesh. And he said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who... He's showing the entire Sermon on the Mount is how to operate in the blessing of Abraham. The whole thing. And if you do that, you'll be blessed. If you don't do that, oh well. God's purpose was to bless you. Then, he wanted to take away the curse. The curse was already in existence before the law. The law just revealed it. Just like sin was already in existence before the law just revealed it. So now that we're revealed, what does he do? He says, I'm going to take the curse away. Cursed is everybody who hangs on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
So God's purpose will be realized. God's blessing will be released. And he'll take away the curse from humanity, from all who believe in him. Are freed from the curse. You don't even have to have faith to be freed from the curse. Can we go back to verse 13 there, John? No, verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Dun, 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 da, da, dun, dun, dun. Told you we were going to have some fun today. Galatians 3:13. Well, I'll just say what it is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse who everyone who hangs on a tree, 14, that the, 14, John, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. When you're in Christ, when you receive Jesus by faith, yes, you're in Christ and you're free from the curse. That's automatic. But to walk free from it, you're going to have to walk in the blessing. That he might receive that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit is what separates us, infuses us, and connects us with God. Everybody say, I have the Spirit of God.
I have the Spirit of God.
He lives in me.
He's
the greater one.
Greater than anything.
Greater than my problems.
Greater than anything.
He lives in me.
And
number four is, he wanted to expose the enemy. This is what happens. You get a little baby who's in the earth, and then you get Gabriel appearing in the sky to the shepherds, right? And he said, don't be afraid. I've got good news. For this night in the city of David, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. Listen, here's Gabriel shout. This is a big shift in the spirit. Gabriel is there. He's telling him all this. Telling him exactly where he is. And then all of a sudden, suddenly, the entire sky is lit up with thousands and thousands and thousands of angels saying, glory to God in the highest. This is a celebration. And Gabriel is telling him, he might as well have said, Satan, There he is, right there.
Amen.
Right there, little defenseless baby, right there. He's right there. You will find him wrapped in a manger. Right there. He's right there, devil. Shoot your best shot. And he couldn't do it. It took the devil 2 years to catch up with him, and that's only after a foreigner comes in to read them their own prophecies and tell them that their star is here and that their king is born and everything. They didn't, and the Sanhedrin had to wake up and tell them, oh, yeah, it's in Micah. 5 says it's Bethlehem. And see how stupid the devil, I mean, he is just so totally ignorant and unaware and incapable of doing any, if it took him 2 years, how could the God of this world, protect this turf? He should have been in Israel all the time waiting. He didn't even know when the Messiah was. He thought it was Abel. And he had Abel killed. And then he had the prophecy. He had all these people persecuted and killed all through the years because he wasn't sure who the Messiah was. He never even knew. He's uninformed. In fact, Isaiah 14 goes into this and said, when they see you, they shall look narrowly upon you. Is this the man that deceived the nations? That squiggly little rat with a megaphone? I'm telling you something. The gospel, it's no wonder the devil wants to destroy all of those nativity scenes. You know the big controversy over that? We almost have to fight for religious rights in order to have a manger to celebrate something that is so good. Celebrate the gift of God. There could only be one person who's against that, and he's the ruler of those people who he deceives to fight for him. Well, we don't fight for God. He's already fought for us. We just walk in the victory.
Amen.
And we tell the truth. So this is where we come in. Number one is we realize God's purpose. This is what we talk about in Ephesians 1:18, that you might know the hope of your calling, of his calling, the purpose that he's called you to. Number two, so that you experience the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that was on Adam, Enoch, Noah, the same blessing. That blessing is the person of the Holy Spirit, by the way. And that you would be free from the curse. Be free from the curse. And number four, have your enemy exposed so that you know you can walk in liberty every single day that you get up. Woo, glory to God. You're defeated. You are so gone. You are so done. You are so baked and stale. You know, don't you have anything? It's like he doesn't have anything new. He just uses the same thing over and over. And that's why everybody has the same problems, because it's the same liar lying to him who has no imagination and is stuck in a rut himself. He exposes him. I love when Kenneth Hagin started, that preacher came up to him after Kenneth Hagin announced, I will never have the flu. And he said, Brother Hagin, aren't you afraid the devil will hear you? He says, yeah, I hope he does. I said it for his benefit. I'm free from that stuff. He can't put it on me. You got to say the same thing. Agree with the word of God. He doesn't deal with us as we're the sick trying to get healed. He deals with us as the healed. He said, you are the healed. By whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. You got to take these things. Take these things. God's purpose, his calling in your life will be fulfilled. This is a promise of Christmas. The blessing be released in the earth. This is a promise of Christmas. He is the blessing. The Spirit of God is that blessing. He'll make the word become flesh in your life. All the promises of God. Everything that God ever said to anybody that was would benefit them is yours. Because all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that. The curse be taken away. It's done away with. Even if you don't tithe, you're not cursed. Not in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you were. But in the New Testament, you're free from the curse. That means you don't have to tithe, you get to. You get to. Isn't this rich? And the enemy is exposed. You know, Sun Tzu, The Art of War, know your enemy. Know his weaknesses. We know his weaknesses. He is weakness squared. He is weakness personified. He is weakness and defeat done. Jesus totally annihilated him. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that power was released, and it undid everything Satan did in Adam and in you. Oh, hallelujah. We have the power of the blessing. We've been given the spirit of the champion of champions, the Holy Spirit. Big. God left no stone unturned. You know, he's woven this perfect, elegant tapestry in such detail for us. All we have to do is follow directions. Be led by the Spirit in Christianese. Jesus came into the world to bring God's life to us, heaven's supply. He defeated our enemy, gave us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, go. He said, go. Go tell them all. Make disciples. Tell them everything I told you. It's yours. Here's the keys. Do it. That's what this means to you. And that's what made those magi get on that camel. Get on those camels. Get in that caravan and start trucking towards the east. Trucking. Oh, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
He came to bless us and he didn't fail, did he? He came to release all that and to take from us what we didn't want, need, and so forth. His promises of redemption, new beginnings, and the promise of provision is there. Father, Lord, you're so good. You've taken the cares off of our shoulders and you placed it on Jesus. We thank, and he's big enough. He's powerful enough. He's you. He is Almighty God. Lord, you have birthed in us a hope that is so big, so wide, so high, and so deep that you have brought us to the deep reaches of life and blessing. And one day we will stand alone before you with your eyes looking at us and our eyes looking into yours. Lord, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're missing out on the most powerful life available to mankind, the most joyous and blessed life available to mankind. It's authored by the one who created you for a purpose that the hope of glory could come in. If you've never received Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If you want him, pray this prayer. Let's all pray it together. Heavenly Father,
I believe
that Jesus Christ
died for me,
that his shed blood
totally paid
for all of my sins.
I receive
the forgiveness of my sins.
Through the blood of Jesus.
I confess
with my mouth
that you are my Lord.
From this moment forward,
I am saved.
In Jesus' name.
If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, what happened is that old you died. The author of all of your problems on the inside of you just died. And you were made alive, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen.